Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Dear friends, of all the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only one that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. The only other events in Christ's life that are recorded in all 4 Gospels are the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Now, when something is repeated 4 times, you know it must be important. And that is certainly true in this case. By seeing to it that this miracle is recorded in each of the 4 Gospels, the Holy Spirit is telling us that if there is one miracle we need to pay close attention to, it is surely this one. Well, that raises the question, why is this miracle so important? Let me suggest several reasons. First, of all the miracles Christ performed, this one was the most public. Some of our Lord's miracles were performed in private or in the presence of only a few people. But this miracle was performed out in the open before a multitude of witnesses. Thus, there could be no question that a miracle had actually taken place. Secondly, aside from the changing of the water into wine at Cana, this was the only miracle in which Christ demonstrated his creative power. In all of Christ's other miracles, whether that be the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, something was amended or restored which already existed. But here was an absolute creation, the creation of something, namely bread and fish, out of nothing. Thus, the miracle serves as a definite proof of the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, as we have seen, was a major concern in John's Gospel. Thirdly, the focus of Christ's other miracles was the power and work of Christ. But the focus of this miracle is the person of Christ. For in this miracle, Christ reveals himself as the bread of life. This image of Christ as the bread of life speaks volumes of the kind of Savior that he is. Namely, he is one who meets our most fundamental need. Just as bread is essential for our bodies, so Christ is essential for our souls. Without him, we cannot live, and we certainly cannot die. But the miracle of our text is significant for another reason. This miracle occurs in the context of rising opposition to Jesus and his ministry. This opposition began in chapter 5 with the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. You may recall how after Jesus healed this man, a controversy erupted over the fact that Jesus had performed this healing on the Sabbath day, and also over Jesus' claim that he was equal with God. Now in chapter 6, we see this opposition increasing. For the day after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus taught the multitude that he was the bread of life, and that if they wanted to partake of his benefits, they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Then we are told in verse 66 that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The opposition to Christ was growing with every passing day, and eventually it would culminate in his very death. With the help of the Lord, I propose to examine this passage of God's Word under the following theme. Christ feeds the 5,000. We have here 3 points. First, a difficult problem. Secondly, a miraculous solution. And thirdly, an abundant provision. Typically, John begins his account by stating the time and the location of the miracle which Jesus is about to perform. He says in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." Now, the phrase "after these things" refers to the events recorded in chapter 5, namely, the healing of the impotent man at the Pool of Bethesda and the persecution of the Jews that followed. It was after these things that Jesus journeyed to Galilee, got into a boat, and crossed over to the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, to a deserted area some distance away from the town of Bethsaida. Now, why Jesus went there is not clear. Some have suggested that Jesus was fleeing from King Herod. For as we learn from the other gospel accounts, the events of our text passage take place immediately after Herod had ordered the execution of John the Baptist. More likely, Jesus was simply seeking to find a place where he and his disciples could rest. For we read in Mark's account that there were many coming and going, and they, referring to Jesus and the disciples, had no leisure so much as to eat. And so, tired and in need of refreshment, Jesus led his disciples to a deserted place for some rest and relaxation. As it turns out, however, our Lord's attempt to find some place where he and his disciples could rest were not successful. For we read in verse 2, "And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." And so, putting aside his need for rest, Jesus and the disciples went up to a mountain, and as he had done on so many other occasions, he began to teach the people. All day long he taught them. What he said we do not know. It is not recorded. But it must have been very engaging, for everyone seems to have lost track of time. The other gospel accounts inform us that when Jesus had finished teaching, the day was far spent. Evening was fast approaching, and the people still had not had anything to eat. Now we can learn an important lesson here, friends. When the preaching of the Word of God is applied by the Holy Spirit, as it clearly was in this case, we lose all track of time. Then we don't sit and fidget and look at our watches if the minister preaches a little longer than usual. No, then the exact opposite will be the case. Then we will want nothing more than for the minister to keep on preaching and keep on unfolding the riches of Christ. And that is what these people experienced under the preaching of our Lord Jesus. They were so engaged, so wrapped up in what he was saying, that they not only lost all track of time, they were not even aware that it was time to eat. The words of Christ were all the food they needed and wanted. Well, realizing what was happening and concerned lest the people go hungry, the disciples came to Jesus and urged him to send the multitude away. "The day is far spent," they said, "and the people have had nothing to eat. Send them away into the neighboring towns and villages, that they may find lodging and buy food for themselves." Now, at first glance, the disciples' request seems rather reasonable. After all, most of these people had traveled a great distance. They would need their strength for the journey home. And the disciples knew this, and so they urged Jesus to send them away. But rather than agree to their request, Jesus sought to use this as an opportunity to teach them a lesson. And so, turning to Philip, he says, "Whence shall we buy bread
that these may eat. In other words, Philip, how far do we have to travel in order to buy food for these people? Now, at first glance, Jesus' question appears rather strange. Didn't Jesus know that they were in a deserted place, some distance away from any town or village? And didn't he realize that they did not have nearly enough money to buy food for all of these people? Why then would he ask Philip where they could buy something for the people to eat? But you see, Jesus asked this question in order to test him. John says as much in verse 6, "And this he said to prove or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." We learn something very significant here. In his divine foreknowledge, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew that there was a small boy in the crowd with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He knew, too, that in a few minutes he would take those 5 loaves and feed the entire multitude. All of this, you see, had been preordained from all eternity. In fact, every single detail surrounding this account had been preordained. Commentators have observed that what we have in this account is not just an interesting story about how Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There is much more here than that. What we have here, essentially, is a reenactment of a scene taken from the history of Israel in the wilderness. To see this, we need to read Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, and Numbers 11, verses 1 through 23. You understand I don't have time to do that now. But suffice it to say that in Exodus 16, we have the account of the people of Israel complaining to Moses that they have nothing to eat. And then we read that in response to this complaint, the Lord prepared for them manna, a bread-like substance which appeared every morning with the dew, and which the people gathered and made into cakes. Similarly, in Numbers 11, verses 1 through 23, we have the account of the people of Israel complaining again about food, this time about the lack of meat. And in response to this complaint, the Lord caused thousands of quail to flutter through the camp, so that the people could easily capture, kill, and eat them. Now the parallels between these two passages in our text passage are striking. All of these miracles took place in a deserted location. All of them were wrought by one man in the sight of all the people. And even the question which Jesus asks Philip is remarkably similar to the question which Moses asked the Lord when the people complained about the lack of meat. In Numbers 11, verse 10, we have the record of Moses asking the Lord, "Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people?" Now compare this to Jesus' question to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And so we see that everything in our text passage had been preordained by the Lord. The entire scene was exactly parallel to the history of Israel in the wilderness. And it's for that reason that John adds here, "And this he said to prove him." You see, having been raised with the Old Testament scriptures, Philip should have known the answer to Jesus' question. He should have recalled the time when the Lord, yes, the same Lord that was sitting in front of him, teaching the people on the mountain, that same Lord supplied the people of Israel with bread and quail in abundance. But sad to say, he did not, nor did any of the other disciples. In fact, while Jesus was speaking, Philip was busy calculating how much it would cost to feed all these people. You can almost imagine the scene. There is Philip, with a calculator in his hand, saying to himself, "Now let's see now. I estimate there are about 5,000 people here. Now if we gave everyone just a little bit, that would be so many loaves times so many cents per loaf." And finally Philip arrives at the total. And he turns to Jesus and says, 200 pennyworth, which is about 6 months' wages for an average laborer, 200 pennyworth, he says, of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Oh, the scene would be almost humorous if it wasn't so sad. Here was Philip standing before him who has cattle on 1,000 hills, worrying about where they would get the money to feed such a great multitude. We can learn something from this, my friends. How often do we not worry about food and drink and clothing and other material considerations wondering how on earth we are going to make ends meet, even though the Lord has promised to provide us all that we need. Did he not say in Matthew 6, verse 25 and following, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Jesus here reminds us that he will supply us with all that we need for this life. We will never go without the basic necessities of life. Therefore, he says, do not worry. Sad to say, however, Philip forgot the lesson which he tried to teach his disciples on that occasion. Philip, you see, was far too concerned with how they were going to afford feeding such a great multitude. And so, once again, the Lord had to remind him that he will take care of everything. Just then, Andrew, another of Jesus' disciples, reported that he had come across a small boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, where this boy got this food, we do not know. Most likely, his father or mother had given it to him as he set out to find the Lord Jesus. Whatever the case, Andrew's response was just as faithless and unbelieving as Philip's. "What are these among so many?" he says. We see here the utter failure of man to meet his own needs. Neither Philip nor Andrew had the wherewithal to satisfy the hunger of this great multitude. There they were, in a deserted place, far from civilization, with 5,000 people to feed, and only a few pennies in the money bag, and 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Humanly speaking, their situation was hopeless. They were utterly incapable of effecting a solution to the problem that confronted them. And this is a picture of all of us, my friends. The inability of the disciples to meet the physical needs of the multitude is an illustration of our own inability to meet our own spiritual needs. You see, like these disciples, we are utterly incapable of satisfying our spiritual hunger, and that is our great problem. Oh, yes, to be sure, many people in this world try. Buddhists will spend hours meditating and chanting. Muslims will pray 5 times a day, fast for an entire month, pay tithes and make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Jews will obey the law and observe all the ceremonies and rituals of the Old Testament. Roman Catholics will attend Mass every week. They will make confession and perform acts of penance. And still others try to satisfy their spiritual hunger by relying on their spiritual experiences, their good works, their religious devotion, their orthodoxy, whatever the case may be. But my friends, none of these things are able to satisfy man's basic spiritual need. None of these things can give a sinner peace with God. Only Christ can do that. And that is exactly what our Lord sets out to demonstrate. We consider that under our second point. Realizing that the disciples had come to the end of their own resources, Jesus issues a command. He says to them, "Make the men sit down." We see something here of the grace and mercy of the Lord. The Lord was not indifferent to the people's need for food. His approach was not that of the disciples who wanted Christ to send the multitude away to the neighboring towns and villages in order to find food for themselves. No, Christ is much too compassionate for that. He knew that it was getting dark. He knew that most of the shops would be closed by the time that these people arrived. He also knew that there might not even be enough food to go around, even if the people did make it before closing time. Jesus knew all of this, and he could not let the people go hungry, and so he commands them to sit down. You'll notice he even supplies them with a soft pillow on which to sit. For John tells us this very interesting little detail: there was much grass in that place. Now that's just not an incidental detail. Even the grass was predetermined by the Lord. The Lord caused grass to grow in that exact place for this very purpose, so that the multitude could eat in comfort. Reminds us, doesn't it, of what David says in Psalm 23. Speaking of the good shepherd, he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Oh, how good and gracious the Lord is. He not only provides bread and meat for the hungry, but He provides a comfortable place in which to eat it. And so, as soon as everyone was seated, the Lord Jesus stood up. We imagine a great calm came over the crowd. He took the loaves, looked up to heaven, and gave thanks. Then He distributed the bread to the disciples, who in turn distributed it to the people. And He did the same with the fish. He just kept on breaking the bread and breaking the fish until everyone was filled. What a miracle! From only 5 loaves and 2 small fish, the Lord Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000 men, and that does not even include women and children. And He fed them until everyone was filled. Oh, if there ever was proof of the divinity of Christ, surely this is it. No sooner did Jesus break off a piece of bread or a piece of fish, and it was instantly replaced. What we have here, friends, is an act of continual creation. Bread and fish were continually called into existence where there was none before. And it did not stop until everyone was filled. In his commentary on the Gospel of John, A.W. Pink observes that with God, the supply stops only with the demand. He notes, for example, that when Abraham went up to intercede with God on behalf of the righteous in Sodom, the Lord never ceased granting until Abraham had ceased asking. So also in the case of Elisha's oil. So long as there were empty vessels to be found in the land, it did not cease its abundant supply. And so, Pink writes, this is what Jesus does to all His people. He comes to the poor, bankrupt believer, and placing in His hand a draft on the resources of heaven, He says to him, write on it what thou wilt. Oh, this is the kind of Savior that Jesus is. He is not a Scrooge who stingily counts out every drop of grace that He dispenses to unworthy sinners. No, He gives them a blank check, and He says to them, go ahead, fill in the amount. Whatever I have is yours. Oh, how sad it is, therefore, that some of us are so reluctant to take the Lord up on His offer. Let me ask you, if a rich man were to give one of you a blank check, would you not fill it out right away in any amount and run to the bank and cash it in? But when it comes to salvation, why is it that we often stand there stammering like fools, wondering whether the check is valid, whether it is really meant for me, whether I can really cash it in? Again, Pink writes, if we are straitened, it is not in Him, but in ourselves. If we are poor and weak, it is not that we cannot help ourselves, it is because we do not. We have so little faith in things unseen and eternal. We draw so little on the resources of Christ. We come not to Him with our spiritual wants, our empty vessels, and draw from the ocean fullness of His grace. Let me ask you, is that true of anyone listening to my voice this morning? Is anyone listening to my voice hesitant to draw from the ocean fullness of God's grace? Oh, why is that? Is it perhaps because you think there is not enough to go around? Is it perhaps because you think that Christ will not have mercy on such a sinner as you? Oh, if that is what you think, listen carefully as we consider our third and final point. No one need to be concerned that Christ's grace might not be sufficient to cover his or her sins. And this is so beautifully illustrated in our text passage. For we read that after everyone had eaten and was filled, the disciples gathered 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Imagine that. 12 baskets full of leftovers. Everyone had eaten, and yet an abundance remained. What we have here, friends, is a picture of the abundance that there is in Jesus Christ. There were 12 baskets of leftovers. that teaches us that we should never be concerned about whether there will be enough grace in Christ to meet our need. There is an inexhaustible supply of grace in Christ Jesus. In Him there is grace that can meet every need. Are you burdened by your sin? Christ can pay the penalty. Are you lonely? Christ can fill the empty place. Are you unhappy? Christ can make your joy unspeakable. Are you restless? Christ can give you peace. There is not one human need that Christ is not able to meet out of the abundance of His grace. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And you say, well, how could Paul say that? It's because he knew something that we are so often prone to forget, that there is such an abundance of grace in Jesus Christ. He is able to meet every need. He is able to satisfy every demand. Everything we need is in Him. Well, friends, this brings us to an end of our consideration of this miracle. Let me ask you, what impact has this miracle had on you? Is it just an interesting story? Or has it opened your eyes to acknowledge Christ as the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world? That is how the people in our text responded. We read in verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" The people who witnessed this miracle were convinced that Jesus was who He said He was, the promised Messiah. Let me ask you, is that also your response? Oh, I hope so. The point of this story and the point of this sermon is not to entertain you, but to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that it may have done that in your life this morning, and that all who have heard this sermon may repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing, they might have life in His name. Amen. Please be aware that this radio message is not intended to be a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church under the oversight of duly ordained office bearers. If you are not a member of such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, or Lacombe. Now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.